Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you've given into our hands today, Lord. So, Father, as we've already sang, Lord, prepare my heart, Lord. We need that, Lord. Father, that you would speak truth into us, Father. And the only way we can do that, Lord, is for mankind to get out of the way, Lord. For our ideas, Lord God, our experience, our education, Father God, to step aside, Lord God, and the anointing of the Spirit of God to flow in this place, Lord. So, Father, we ask, Lord, for something real. And, Lord, the only thing that I know, Lord, is you, Lord. Come into this place. Open our hearts, open our ears, Father, that we might be able to hear and receive your word today. I pray, Father, against any obstacle, Lord God, that would stand in our way, Father God, of hearing what you have to say. We just take authority over anything, Lord, that would come against this message. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, folks, if you were here last week, you heard a message that has been preached from this pulpit before. And we talked about David and his kingdom and how prosperous his kingdom was. The message really wasn't about David. It was really kind of about his son and what he did and about his grandson and what he did. And last week we talked about the enormous blessing that rested upon Israel during the life and times of King David. King David literally ushered in the presence of God to Israel, and Israel was blessed beyond blessed, folks. Are you all following what I'm saying? Israel was blessed beyond blessed whenever David was king. God's presence was just there, and I mean, God's presence shows up. I got to tell you something. It's good. Come on now, man. I want to tell you what's, whenever God's presence shows up, it is good. It is good. It is good. And I don't use that term lightly because, you know, whenever God created the heavens and the earth, he stepped back and he said it was good. Now, man creates the iPhone and, you know, we say, oh, that's fantastic. Look what it'll do. Oh, that's awesome. Look at this amazing iPhone. God created the rabbit and said it's good. I want to tell you something. Them rabbits will still be running around with their iPhones in the trash. Okay? So whenever the presence of God is there, it's good. Amen? It's good not only in our own individual lives, but corporately. It is amazing to have the presence of God. And this morning, I just come to you and I have a simple question. Do you really desire the presence of God in your own lives? Do you really desire the presence of God in our corporate meetings, in our families? Do you really, really, really desire His presence? You know, the Bible talks about His presence literally as being glory. The glory of God coming down. You know, God is glorious, folks. Whenever we get to heaven and we see Him face to face, I want to tell you something. It's going to be some jaw-dropping opportunities. Amen? I mean, we're going to see Him and we're going to go, whoa, 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 that is way past what I thought it was going to be. Come on. But whenever God's glory comes into a place, it's just His presence, His awesomeness, His goodness, His mercifulness, if that's a word. Whenever it just comes into our presence, it is just so amazing. His glory if it would come and rest. And this morning, I've got to be honest with you as a pastor, I have a dream. I have a dream that one of these days that religion would no longer exist in this place, but the glory of God would fall in our midst. Would push away every man-made idea, man-made agenda, and He would just come in His magnificence. I have to tell you that over the course of ministry and the course of running my life before the Lord, there's been a lot of opportunities I've had where I've tasted that presence. Man. So this morning, you know, you and I can both respond to the question of, do you really want the presence of God in your life? And, you know, if you've been in Christianity long enough, you know that, you know, the answer to that question is, yes, I want. You and I ask the question, do we really want that presence in our families, you know? I mean, in our families, man. You don't have to come to church for it. It's there at your house, man. You know, if you've been in Christianity any time at all, you know the answer to that question is yes. Man, do you want to hear at this church on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and, you know, just the presence, the glory. The definition of His glory is literally just a weight. It's the weight of His presence as it just begins to infiltrate humanity. The weight of His glory. And you know, this morning, if you've been in Christianity any time at all, you know that the answer to him being here, you know, that question is, you know, we all say yes. The first October 31st that I was here in Franklin, I came from a community where it was easy for people to kind of find your house and do the trick-or-treat thing, you know, knock on your door and want candy. My dad used to be a police officer, and people would come to our house trick-or-treating, and he'd answer the door in his uniform, his gun and everything on. And whenever the kids would hold out their bags, he'd drop a potato in there, you know. They'd look at it, and they'd look at him, and boy, they didn't say anything. They just walked away, you know. I don't believe in celebrating Halloween. You may think I do, but I don't. I don't believe in doing anything that gives honor or glory to evil. And so just prior to Halloween, the first one we spent here, I wasn't sure if there'd be a whole line of kids coming up my driveway, knocking on my door or what. I just didn't know. And so we had preached a sermon here in our church called Roadblocks on the Way to Hell. Because how many of y'all know that God puts roadblocks on the way to hell? He puts a praying grandmother in your way, and he says, man, I got somebody praying for you, and that's a roadblock. Now, you can kick your grandma down and go right past her, and you can have your way and go to hell if you want to. He puts people in your life that's going to come and preach a word into your life that says, you need Jesus, you need to get right with God, but you can kick them down, and you can go right past that roadblock. And we'd preach this message about roadblocks on the way to hell, and I thought it'd be really good if we had a visual. And so I went out in the shop, and I built me one of those roadblocks that you find on the side of the road that's kind of, you know, it's got some horizontal slats, and it's a stand that stands up, and it's painted white and orange, you know. A lot of times it has blinking lights on the top of it. They set it in front of a lane of traffic, and it says, you know, you can't go any further than this. And so I had one of those laying around because we just preached that sermon. And so I carried that roadblock down to the end of my driveway, and I put it there. October 31st. Because I didn't want no trick-or-treaters coming up the hill. I figured they'd get to the bottom of that, they go, road's blocked. We got to go somewhere else. What I didn't know is nobody comes to Skeena and trick-or-treats, okay? But I wasn't familiar enough with the country by that. You know, nobody comes to Skeena. Everybody on Skeena's got guns, and you know, nobody wants to come and say, give me candy. Maybe give me bullets, but no candy, okay? So I've long since got rid of that roadblock, but I carried it down, and I put it literally in the middle of my driveway that night. Next morning, I got up, and I was going to work, and I had to get out and move the roadblock so I could get out of my own driveway. Pastor, when are you going to preach the Word? Well, this has just been my introduction to the Word this morning. If you'll turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. It's a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. It was a prophetic word given by the prophet Isaiah about the soon coming Messiah. The Messiah was prophesied all through the Word of God that one of these days there was going to come someone, and he was literally going to be the Savior of the universe. He was going to be the Savior of the people of Israel. And so this is a prophetic word that not only concerns the Messiah, who's Jesus Christ, but concerns this guy that was literally called the forerunner of Jesus. And it was his cousin, John the Baptist, the guy that got his head cut off, okay? So this is what it says about John the Baptist or Jesus. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 3 is where I begin reading. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now that's talking about John. John is saying this. He says, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, I want to read that same portion of Scripture out of the Amplified Bible, because I really believe that sometimes it just puts emphasis where we really, really need to see emphasis. So this is out of the Amplified Bible, verses 3 through 5. It says, a voice of one is calling out, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, remove the obstacles. Make straight and smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged places broad valley. And the glory and majesty and splendor of the Lord will be revealed. And all humanity shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, skip forward a few years after the writing of this book right here. Isaiah is prophesying what's going to happen. He's prophesying that the glory of God is going to come. And there's this guy, the forerunner to Jesus Christ in the name of John the Baptist, that's literally going to go out and cry in the wilderness. He's going to go, prepare the way of the Lord. Make a way so as that Jesus Christ can come. So now, flipping forward a few centuries, literally, we come to this book called Luke. Luke chapter 3, if you want to follow along with me. And now this is John the Baptist is on the scene. We know Jesus is already on the scene because they're, for the most part, pretty much the same age. Jesus has not yet been introduced, if you would, as the Messiah. He's just living with his parents, working in his father's carpenter shop, but he's not yet been thrust into ministry. And so here it is, Luke chapter 3, verse 2. It says, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So there you see that scripture in Isaiah chapter 40 quoted again in Luke chapter 2. Now, John the Baptist was one of these guys that was, he was a very distinctive character, if you would, in the New Testament. He had a very unusual kind of flair for fashion. He wore some unusual clothes. He covered himself with camel's hair, had a leather belt girt around his waist. He lived in the desert or the wilderness. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached kind of a strange message as far as what had been preached up until the time he came along. Unlike so many people, John the Baptist, he knew his life's mission. A lot of times, folks, there's people that go all the way through their entire lives and they never really understand what it was that God created them for. But John the Baptist was one of these guys that had no problem with that. He knew what his life's mission was. He clearly understood that he had been sent there by God for a purpose. And that purpose, through God's direction, John challenged the people to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. Now you have to understand, whenever John begins to preach this word, say, prepare the way for the Messiah, all the people of Israel, man, they understood. They said, whoa, man, the Messiah's coming. Because over a time period, they have heard it over and over and over and over that there's a Messiah coming. There's a Savior. There's somebody that God is going to send that is going to be the deliverer of his people forever and ever. Amen. They had seen deliverers like Moses. He was a great deliverer. He went into Pharaoh's court and said, hey, let my people go, you bald-headed freak. Well, it wasn't exactly like that, but he said, why are you wearing mascara anyway? That is weird. Now let my people go. Moses was this guy that led the people of Israel out of captivity, led them into the wilderness. Ultimately, they were brought into the promised land. And so Israel, man, they had all of these ideas about this great deliverer that's going to come and deliver the people of Israel. They'd had all kinds of deliverers in the past. Man, they had a guy named Samson, had a guy named David, and man, the list just goes on and on and on. But now John's out there saying, he's saying, guys, the Messiah, The deliverer sent from God is going to come. He preached this message. It was a little peculiar. He said, guys, this is the way that you prepare for his coming. Now, if any of y'all know about preparing for somebody's coming, my wife knows how to prepare for somebody's coming. Man, folks, I got to tell you something. Pastor Rick and I kind of share the same boat with this. Whenever our families used to come and visit us, and I mean, yours still does, mine gave up on me. I'm the black sheep of the family. But my wife, She had to have everything just exactly right. Man, we get news they're going to come in 2 months, and Renee would start looking around. You know, we need to paint the house. Hey, man, I am not exaggerating. We need to paint that. We need to paint these three rooms right here before they come. I want to tell you something. Man, she'd go out. She said, "We need to power wash the foundations here. They got spider webs and dirt on them." I said, "Man, my folks don't care." She knew how to prepare. She'd start cooking and cleaning, and man, I mean, she started making the kids bathe twice a day. It's crazy. She prepared for their coming. You know, I mean, that's one of her gifts was hospitality. Pastor Rick and I used to get together whenever we lived in proximity to one another, and we'd just cry on each other's shoulder. I say, did you have to power wash the whole house? And the lawn too? Uh-huh. I'd say, man, I had to power wash the whole house, all the kids, and the dog. In New Mexico, it's all about dusting, though. You just dust and dust and dust and dust. But my wife, she knew how to prepare for somebody's coming. And that's with the Messiah. He's coming. And so John the Baptist out there, he's going, guys, we need to prepare for the coming of the Lord. We need to prepare for the Messiah. And he says, hey, you need to be baptized. It was a symbol of repentance. You need to turn away from your sins. Now, John, he didn't hold any kind of influence as some kind of spiritual leader in that day and time. But, man, he was a guy that knew how to deliver a message with authority and force. And people by the hundreds came and they listened to him and they followed him. And they said, man, we got to get it right. We got to get together and prepare for the coming of the Messiah. I mean, John's preaching, it attracted attention to all of these big crowds, but he never lost sight of what his mission was in life. And his mission was to point people to Christ. He says, guys, you gotta get yourselves ready. We gotta get this place ready. He's coming. Make a way. Make a way for him to come. The nation of Israel had been looking for the coming of Messiah for a long time, as I said earlier. You see, right at this moment, whenever John's out there in the wilderness preaching, I got to be honest with you, Israel was in a fix. They had long since sinned and departed, if you would, from the glory or the weight of God. The weight and the blessings of God was no longer on Israel. And I'll tell you how come I know that, because they were underneath Roman occupation. They weren't even their own leaders. Big kahuna up in the capital of Rome, he sat on a big throne and he literally ruled over Israel. Israel weren't even their own people. They had to jump whenever Caesar said jump. They had to do whatever it was that he said to do. They couldn't even worship in the way they wanted to worship because Caesar actually put a clutch hold on that as well. And so, man, whenever they start hearing the Messiah's coming, because, you know, the Messiah is a deliverer. He's a deliverer of the Jewish nation that had been prophesied. And so, man, they look and they say, deliverer? Woo! You remember Moses? He's going to come in there and he's going to tell Caesar, hey, Caesar, you bald-headed freak. Oh, no, that was a different guy. And he's going to say, you ain't going to rule over Israel no more. We're taking this away from you. See, they were all excited about it. They were in a fix, though, because they were living literally in bondage to the Roman government. This promised deliverer of the Jewish nation, it was written about all in the Bible. You see, I really believe that they didn't quite understand what he was going to be like. Because they figured that he was going to go up immediately and set himself in the temple and kick everybody out, kick the Romans out, so on and so forth. But Jesus came a little bit differently. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated the way Jesus came. He came as a baby, and they put him in a manger. He didn't come with some huge amount of fanfare. He didn't come on a gold-gilded chariot, a couple of big white horses all goldened up. He just came in the middle of the night, in the midst of a stable where they kept animals. And so the Jewish nation is a little bit perplexed because they thought that this big deliverer was going to come riding in on a big white horse and he was going to set them free. They really didn't understand what the coming of the Messiah was all about. They thought that they would be delivered from their Roman occupiers. I have to tell you, though, whenever you look at just the simple history of Israel, just like that barrier that I carried down to the bottom of my driveway and I sat there that Halloween night, Israel had set a couple of obstacles in the way of the Messiah coming. And that's what John the Baptist was about. He was out there saying, guys, you got to remove those obstacles. You got to remove those obstacles. You see, if Pastor Rick would have wanted to come to my house and trick-or-treat that night, get some candy, or he probably wouldn't have come for candy, he'd probably come for cookies. Or maybe not even cookies. You'd probably come for steak or something like that. See, I would have had an obstacle down at the bottom of my driveway that would have prohibited him from coming. Now, I got to be honest with you. He wants to come. He's all right. He's a friend, and I love him. I'm glad that he comes to my house sometimes. But you have to understand, Israel had taken these obstacles, and they had set them all over the place. They'd set them in front of their lives. They'd set them in front of their religious traditions, and they'd said, you know what? We set these here, and they were obstacles for the coming of the Messiah. There are obstacles where you can put some names on them if you want to. I'll tell you, the first obstacle that they had is, first of all, it was their culture. They were so steeped in tradition. This is the way we've done it for all of these years. And folks, we don't want anybody upsetting the apple cart. Do y'all understand what that means? This is the way we do it. And let me just take a pause here. This is free. It's not in my notes. If you answered a while ago, yes, I want the Spirit of God in my life. I want the weight of His glory to bear down upon me. I want it in my family. I want it in this church. I want it in this community. I want it in this state. I want the presence and the power of God in my life. I will tell you this. You're going to have to let go of some of your traditions. Because church like you know it right now is not going to exist whenever the presence of God falls in this place. Because what we've done is we just live with a good, healthy dose of religion every day of our lives, and we don't even realize it. The real stuff, I mean the real, not the fake, not that is counterfeit, but the real Jesus Christ is going to change the way we do church. It's going to change the way we pray. It's going to change the way we talk. It's going to change what we watch on TV. It's going to change us. Told you that was free. The Israelites, they had a lot of culture. They placed all of this emphasis on tradition and religion. They had problems with unbelief. You know, for hundreds of years, they've been saying, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. Folks, I got to tell you, for the last 35 years, I've been telling people that Jesus Christ is going to show up and His presence is going to be so that you can't stand underneath the weight of His glory. I've been here 13 years going on 14, and I've preached it over and over from this pulpit that the presence of God is coming. And some of you may be throwing up your hands, man, I've just heard this before. I've heard this same message before. He's been saying it. He's been saying it. And maybe it's unbelief that's in you. See, that's what Israel was full of. They just said, man, I've heard it over and over and over again. Maybe it was unbelief. Maybe it was their religion. Maybe it was their culture. I can tell you one thing that Israel was in the midst of, and they had a tight grip on this, and they were in the midst of sin. That was one of the big obstacles that they set down there in front. And they said, man, this thing right here is staying. I don't want the Messiah coming because I got sin in my life, and I kind of like it. Folks, I'm going to just be straight with you. Sin is a very enjoyable thing for a season. The Bible tells us that. Man, you young people that haven't made your way yet, and you're right there vacillating back and forth whether or not you're going to remain pure to your wedding night. You know, there may be an opportunity that comes in front of you one of these days that you can sleep around. Do I need to go any further than that? I mean, you can crawl into bed with some partner that is not your legal spouse, and you're going to have to make a decision. Because I'm just going to tell you the facts of the matter. Sex feels good. I'm just being honest. And you're going to have to make a decision because sin is pleasurable for a season. And you're going to make a decision whether or not to stay pure or you're going to give it up for somebody else. And this is it. It's the same problem that Israel had. You see, they were working the Roman system, man. There were people getting rich off of the Romans. They were getting rich off of religion. That's why Jesus went into the temple and threw over the money changer's table and ran them out with a whip. There were people that were being promoted within the religious system, like Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest in that time. I want to tell you something. John called them what they were. He said they were a brood of vipers. Jesus said they were whitewashed tombs. And so there was this religion system that existed. And man, you know, if you were in the club, you had it all going on. You were rich. You were powerful. You were influential. But it was all sin. Let me just say something. Somebody that's rich and powerful and influential, if you're not rich and powerful for the kingdom of God, it's a sin. Come on. Not a lot of amens, but I'm just preaching truth. You guys sang a song just a little bit ago. Speak truth to my heart, God. So here we got these people that are in Israel, and they're all messed up. There's all kinds of obstacles. Obstacles that would prevent the Lord from coming, because John the Baptist is saying, he's saying, hey guys, he says, we need to make all the hills and the mountains come down low. In other words, he says, we need to pave them. We need to make like a highway. If there's a valley, let's bring it up and make it flat like a landing strip for a 747. Are y'all with me? John, that's what he's crying out in the wilderness. He's saying, guys, we've got to prepare a way for the Lord. If there's a crooked highway, let's straighten it out. And man, if anybody is familiar with a crooked highway, it is us that live in this community. I mean, nobody in here even knows how to pass another car on a two-lane road. Because there's no passing zones. They put a passing zone and it's only about 9 inches long. There's no way to pass somebody in that amount of distance. Man, you go out to New Mexico, you can drive on straight, flat roads. And you can pass people and then let them pass you and then pass them again. And you can just have a passing game because there's just like three cars on the whole road. Said, if there's a crooked road, make it straight. Because the Lord is going to come and he needs a straight place. He needs a smooth place so that he can come and bring his glory and his majesty and his splendor. Man, we need his glory. Man, we need his glory. Do you know how many broken people there are on this planet? Do you know how many people are confused? Do you know how many people are misused? Do you know how many people are out there believing a lie? Man, we need his splendor. We need his majesty because, man, without it, we have no antidote to what this world has to have. Man, we can counsel with them till our head falls off. And I can tell you, it will do no good unless Jesus Christ gets a hold of them. We can 12-step it until their shoes wear out, and it doesn't do any good unless Jesus gets a hold of them. I hate the idea of saying, man, I am an alcoholic. I haven't taken a drink in 20 years, but I'm still an alcoholic. Man, whenever Jesus sets you free, do you realize you are free indeed? You don't have to go around confessing that I'm an alcoholic. You can go around and confess that, man, Jesus delivered me from alcohol, and I am free. Hallelujah. We need his glory. We need his splendor. We need his majesty. And the only way to get it is to begin to remove the obstacles. John said it. He said, guys, listen to me, Israel. Listen to what I'm saying. Make the crooked places straight. Bring the high places down. Raise the low places up because the Messiah is coming. Say, Pastor, you're getting a little excited. I'm dreaming a dream, people. I'm dreaming a dream that we as human beings can be effective in this world that we've planted in. That we have the answer and we can apply the answer. There's too many times that I've listened to the heartbeat of so many people that are broken and hurt, and I can't do anything about it. I just have to let them walk away. Whenever Jesus, He would hear their heartbeat and He would reach out and touch them, and their blind eyes would open. You see, that is what the Bible was prophesying about. That the majesty and the splendor and the glory of God be revealed. That whenever someone was so eaten up by leprosy and so cast out by a community because of their disease, Jesus Christ would reach and touch them and their leprosy would be cleansed. Whenever a widow woman was taking her only son, her only means of support, out to the graveyard to bury him, and her heart was so broken because she had lost her son to some kind of horrible thing, and Jesus heard her heartbeat and He stopped the funeral procession. And He said, "Get up, young man, and go take care of your mama." Shh. He didn't exactly say it like that, but that's what he said in his heart. The guy got out of the coffin, man. That's a way to mess up a funeral home, amen? But that's what John was saying in the wilderness. He says, guys, we've got to do it. We've got to remove the obstacles. We got to make straight. We got to make smooth the desert. We got to put a highway in so that our God can come in for a landing. Because we need His glory. We need His majesty. We need His splendor to be revealed to people that are all around us. A few years ago, if you were in the great city of San Francisco and you wanted to take a trip, just kind of go north out of San Francisco to the handful of communities and counties that lie just miles north, there was a huge obstacle that presented itself. It was called San Francisco Bay. San Francisco Bay is not a real inviting place to go swimming or water skiing. The water's always cold there and it's real choppy, and there's a lot of people die in that bay every year because of a boating accident. You see, just a few years ago, if you wanted to go from San Francisco to these northern counties, these northern communities, there was a huge obstacle that lay right in your way. But now let me tell you a story about what humans did. The Golden Gate Bridge is perhaps one of the world's most beautiful bridges. It's an internationally recognized symbol for the city of San Francisco. Over 45 million vehicles cross that bridge annually. For many years before the Golden Gate Bridge was built, there's only one way across San Francisco Bay, and that was by ferry. The early 20th century, the bay was very clogged up with all these ferries taking people back and forth. In the 1920s, there was this guy, he was an engineer and a bridge builder. His name was Joseph Strauss. He became convinced that there should be a bridge constructed across the Golden Gate. There was a lot of people that opposed him, though. Each one of them had their own selfish reasons. The military opposed him. Loggers opposed him. The railroads opposed him. The engineering challenges alone were enormous. The Golden Gate Bridge area often has winds up to 60 miles an hour and strong ocean currents that sweep through the rugged canyon below the surface of the bridge. If all that weren't enough, in the middle of the Great Depression, where folks didn't have enough money to give away. Funds were really scarce, and all of a sudden they start asking for $35 million to build this bridge. There was a bay bridge already in construction just down the road just a little bit. Well, in spite of all of that, this guy named Strauss, he presented this bridge idea, and the San Franciscoans, they voted overwhelmingly to approve this $35 million in bonds to construct this bridge. And just a couple of facts about it. The Golden Gate Bridge required the tallest towers, the longest, thickest cables, and the largest underwater foundation piers ever built. The foundation piers had to be sunk in the violent, pounding waves, waters of the open sea. Something that was thought to be impossible today, and the resulting bridge has a clear span of 4,600 feet. or about 0.9 miles, providing a connection between San Francisco and, like I said, the surrounding northern counties. The suspended towers reach 746 feet up. The channel clearance below the bridge is 220 feet. The roadway is supported by cables that are 36.5 inches in diameter. On January 5th, 1933, construction began on the Golden Gate Bridge as workers began excavating 3.25 million cubic feet of dirt for the structure's huge anchorages. The bridge opened for traffic in May of 1937. Now, some of you were probably there celebrating. Some of y'all were there. Yay! The Golden Gate Bridge is open! Now we can go from San Francisco to these northern communities, these northern counties, and we don't have to cross the treacherous sea on a ferry. Are y'all there? You probably were one of the first ones that got in your old car and started it up. 1937 Ford. Were any of you really there? Okay, just checking. I know none of you guys in the front were there. I've never driven across it, never seen it. Tried to stay away from it. They say it costs, and I don't like to pay anything. The bridge opened in 1937. You see, what happened is human beings got together, and with the abilities that we have and the resources we have, they made a way. Are y'all there? They made a way. See, what they did is they built a path. And in essence, what they really did is they absolutely removed an obstacle. Because now you can just get on and just wheel over San Francisco Bay, not even feel the currents beneath you, not have to fight the winds, not have to fight the treacherous waves. Are y'all with me? Not have to fight the water temperatures that are so low. You see, what they did is they made a way. They built a path. They removed an obstacle. And I'm just going to tell you something. There's a correlation between what they did and where we stand today. Because I will tell you this. There are obstacles that exist between you and Jesus. Come on. Some of you are just like me on Halloween night carrying that obstacle down and putting it out in the middle of my driveway. You've done that to Jesus Christ. You are prohibiting His presence in your life. You are, if you would, stiff-arming Him because, see, it's baseball season. No. Football season. I was just checking to see if you guys were awake. You're stiff-arming Jesus Christ and you say, no, I only want you this close. And all the time, man, we are missing out on His glory. Are you following what I'm saying? We're missing out on His majesty. We're missing out on the splendor of God in our lives. We've done the same thing that Israel did. We've erected these blockages. We've erected these blockades. And we've said, God, we don't want you to come any closer to me or my family. My church, my community, I like it just like I am. I'm telling you folks, whenever Jesus Christ comes into your life with His presence, it's going to change. Things are going to change. Those things that you used to look at on the internet, that's going to go away. You may have to take your computer out in the backyard and put a couple of rounds of buckshot through it. But it's going to change. The Bible says, man, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out, because it's better for you to go into eternity without a hand or an eye than to lose your soul to hell. And computers are a problem today. And it doesn't have to be a computer. It's iPhones, it's iPads, you name it. And we as human beings, we're out there saying, Lord, I don't want you coming any closer to my life because it's going to have to change. And I like to look at those things. I like to go in them chat rooms. I like to dabble with sin. And all the time, what we're doing is we're missing out on the glory. We're missing out on the splendor. We're missing out on the majesty of what God wants to do in our lives. But we're going to have to, as individuals, come to a place where we say, God, I want your presence. Oh, a while ago, many of you were saying, oh man, I want God's presence in my life. I want him in my family. But folks, I'm telling you, it will not come without a cost to you and I. It's going to cost us. It's going to cost us as individuals. You're going to have to drag your lazy rear end out of bed and get with God in the morning to listen to him and pray and believe him to come into your life. Your laziness might be one of the obstacles that's in front of God coming in your life. I mean, last night we've made emphasis on this prayer meeting. We've made emphasis on these Saturday night prayer meetings. And last night we had a pretty good group, but I got to be honest with you. The young people, our young families in this church, you were not represented well. And I don't know what kept you. I have no idea why you weren't here. It could have been a hospital emergency, but you never called me as pastor to come and minister to you. You probably stayed home, watched football, put on your pajamas early. But I'm telling you, if you want the presence of God in your life, there's some things that are going to have to change. You're going to have to saddle up the horse and ride it that God has given you to ride. You guys, Pastor, what is wrong with you? I've got a dream, people. I've got a dream that there is more than we have now. I've got a dream that we have a God that is willing and able to say, I'll pour my spirit out upon you. I will send my glory. I'll send my majesty. I'll send my splendor. But you've blocked me every step of the way. I mean, we want things from God. We pray these prayers and we pray them feebly, because we know in the back of our minds that he's not going to answer, because we are full of unbelief. And one of the reasons why we're full of unbelief is because we don't honor him. We don't obey his word. And it's hard to pull ourselves up into daddy's lap and say, God, give me what I need in my life, whenever we know we are not with him. You guys prayed, I mean, you sang the song. You said, Lord, give my heart the truth. Folks, and I got to tell you something. I'm not just preaching to the congregation. I'm preaching to J.D. Watson. Are y'all with me? There's been times in my life where I just wanted to lay down and just give up because I thought this dream was unattainable. I felt like that there was no way that our youth group across the street is ever going to have the glory, the splendor, the majesty of God just pour down upon our kids. But I've changed my mind. Last night we came together, we prayed for greater things. God, in this year, 2016, we are going after greater things than we've ever had in the kingdom. We prayed, God, do the impossible. Woo! Do the impossible, God. Where we can go home and say, listen, man, I'm going to tell you what happened. The impossible was performed. My God did the impossible. I want it. And then we prayed, oh God, oh God, oh God. We're praying for greater things. We're praying for the impossible. But we are also praying for the perseverance. To hang in there. Because I'm just going to tell you something. If you think one prayer meeting or 1 week worth of fasting or one week worth of praying is going to get it done, you are sadly mistaken. It's a life. It's a life. Men and women that have walked with the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon their life. In other words, they've walked with the majesty and the splendor and the glory of God upon them. Churches that have walked in that. Let me tell you, they have paid a price. They have sacrificed themselves. They have given up their worldly ambition and they said, God, all we want is you. It's all we want. See, these builders of the Golden Gate Bridge, they made a way. They built a path. They removed the obstacles. And my word to you this morning, and I could have probably just skipped all the other things in my notes and just preached this alone. But my word to you this morning is, the way I learned this scripture a long time ago, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's the way it is in King James. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Let me just tell you something. Some of y'all's driveway are real bumpy.
Y'all with me? You need to get that rake out there and start raking down some of them high places and raking them into some of them potholes. Because your driveway's a little bit too bumpy, according to what John the Baptist was to tell Israel. He says, make it smooth. Now, if any of y'all go home and start raking your driveway, you've missed what I'm preaching about right now. Yeah, Pastor, the water's been running through it. It's really a mess. In Isaiah 40, this is what it says. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, it says, a voice of one calling out, clear the way for the Lord. Remove the obstacles. Make straight and smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged places a broad valley. And the glory, and the majesty, and the splendor of the Lord will be revealed.